So today we continue the series on the mystery of Jesus. Let me give you an update first for those who didn't read your email on the appeal process. So I told you last week that Roger wrote an appeal and we're going to take it in. I took it in on Tuesday and dropped it off, and that was kind of an experience that left me a little unsettled. But I had an errand to run afterwards. I was going to do a Walmart pickup afterwards, my favorite thing to do. I don't shop in Walmart anymore. I just do the pickup. It's the best. And how many of you know Walmart's really not known as a place of peace? Yeah. I mean, I'm thankful for them. I am. I'm thankful for them. But I wouldn't say peace is the first word I would use to describe them. But I pull into the little parking lot where I'm waiting for my groceries to be brought out. And out of the blue, a dove comes and flies and lands on a fence post in the parking lot of Walmart. And he just stays there, and he does this. He's looking at me, and he's going. But he doesn't look to the right or the left. He's just doing that. The whole time, the whole 5 minutes I was there, he's sitting in that, perched in that one spot and doing that. And I knew the Lord was telling me, Sandy, peace. I've got this. Peace. So I want to give that to you too today. We have peace. I have hopes that the appeal goes well on Tuesday. Tuesday night, three of us, including me, are going to City Hall and basically, along with the letter, kind of state our case and make our appeal. And then we will find out, as I understand it, we will find out before we leave that night what their answer is. But I don't know. I have this peace that doesn't make sense either way. Obviously, I really hope they overturn their decision and give us the space we want. But I have peace to know that God's got a plan. I also have faith to know that He can do it. He can do it. So I'll let you know as soon as I'm able what the answer is. I won't be calling or texting that night, I will tell you that. But the next morning I will write an email, and you'll probably get the email by Thursday, hopefully. So watch, unless you have a connection with one of the elders and you can call them and say, hey, what happened? So we'll let you know. We'll keep you posted. Okay? But remember, our hope is in Jesus, not in a specific outcome. I'm believing, and I have faith to believe for the outcome we want, but my hope ultimately is in Jesus, not in city council or planning council. Okay, so we're going to continue the mystery of Jesus. I found it interesting. I was doing some studying and some listening this week to the Lord and to some of his great speakers, and I learned this, and I know I've heard it before, but I was reminded of this. The word manna, you know, when God fed his children in the wilderness, and he would give them manna every day, and they could only pick it up for that day. They couldn't get it for every day. On Saturday, on Friday, they could get it for the Sabbath, so they didn't have to work on the Sabbath. But other than that, it was a daily thing. But the word manna, you know what it means? It means, what is this? What is this? And I don't know, when I remembered that this week, I was like, that's really kind of sums up the mystery of Jesus in some ways. Because sometimes he does something, we go, what is he doing? What is going on? What is this? But I believe in my heart, and I've experienced it in my life, that there are so many things about God that are not meant to be understood by the soul, the mind, will, and emotions. The mind, I'm not saying check your brain at the door. I believe God wants you to involve your brain. But if you think you're going to figure out the mysteries of Jesus with your brain, you're wrong. You can delve into it and explore, and I love to. I love using my mind to explore. But only the Spirit can really dive into the process of understanding the mystery of Jesus. It's that deep calls to deep thing, right? So I just want to pause before I go any further and have you reflect for a moment and say out loud or in your spirit, in your heart, Holy Spirit, I invite you into this process. Not only that, I know I need you in this process. So I give you full access to my spirit, and I ask you to show me whatever part of the mystery of Jesus you want me to see today. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we'll look at the mystery of Jesus found in what I'm calling beautiful contradictions. Because Jesus does seem like a bit of a contradiction. The first contradiction I'll talk about is the fact that he was 100% royalty, and yet he had 100% humility. Like, those two don't usually coincide, right? We see this when he claimed, we see his royalty by his own claims. No other teacher or founder of a major religion or a major faith system claimed to be royalty, claimed to be God, but he did, which is interesting alone, right? He did this when he said, I have the authority to forgive sins. Now, most of these scriptures we're not going to look at until we get to the last part of this, the last subpoint. He said, I can forgive sins. In fact, he said, I'm going to prove to you that I can forgive sins by telling this lame man to stand up and walk. Remember? He also said, I have the ability to give eternal life. He said, I have the power to destroy death. These are radical, majestic claims, really. Even for us today, they're hard to understand. But in Jesus' day, they were very hard to understand. Not only that, he went further and he said, I am the Son of God, and I am the great I am. Now, the first scripture we're going to look at, John 5, 16 through 18, this happened. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. That alone is hilarious to me. How all of us, don't think they're the only ones. We get caught up in the most mundane things that don't matter. And that's what was happening here. But Jesus replied, my Father is always working and so am I. So the Jewish leaders tried to all the harder to find a way to kill him, for he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. This is hard for us to comprehend in our day, but in Jesus' day and for thousands of years preceding the life of Jesus on earth, there was this thing called the law of primogeniture. Have you heard that before? Fancy word. I'll tell you how to spell it later if you want to know. It's challenging. But what it means is the first legitimate son had a right to the entire inheritance. And therefore, in society, the first legitimate son was considered equal with the father. Because they knew the moment the father passed away, he had everything. He had the same seal as his father. He could carry out any business transaction like his father would. If you think about that, and then you think of that in light of the prodigal son story, it takes on new meaning. We just think the older son is being kind of bratty. But really, when the father gave away part of the inheritance, he was giving away part of his son's inheritance to the reprobate son. So that takes on new meaning. So when the hearers heard Jesus say, I am always working and my father is always working, they were like, say what? You are claiming to be the legitimate son of God? Those were definitely fighting words, killing words. And then in John 8:58, he takes it one step further. He says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. That doesn't carry as much significance for us as it did for them, because they knew he was saying, you know, the guy that Moses saw in the desert with the burning bush that wouldn't burn out, and he said, tell them I am sent me. Yeah, that's me. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. So the beautiful contradiction is that we see him who was exalted, who claimed to be God, who claimed to be fully majestic, creator of the earth, and yet we see beautiful humility in him too. That's the contradiction. We see this, first of all, in many cases. What I'm giving you is not by any means a complete list. I just pulled out some of my favorites. We see his humility in washing his disciples' feet. It wrecks me every time I think about it, really. I don't know how many of you ever watched Touched by an Angel, but there's this one episode where Monica becomes a homeless person, and she washes this man's feet. And a homeless person's feet is one step above the rest of us, because, or below, whatever you want to call it, because they're blistered and dirty and uncared for. And she washes, and I think of Jesus washing his disciples' feet in the same light. And John 13, 1 through 5 says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. I think that verse, I don't want to skip over it too fast, because I think the fact that Jesus was fully confident in who he was as God is what actually enabled him to serve his disciples in this way. I think sometimes we get that backwards, and we're so lacking confidence in our position that we can't come in through the lowest door, as Dave said last week. And Jesus knew who he was. He knew the Father had given him authority over everything. So, verse 4, so he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. That is such extravagant humility to me. I'm just amazed by it. I'm humbled by it, and I want to learn from it. Because it flies in the face of everything in our culture right now. It's opposite of everything in our culture. The other time we see his humility is when he was forgiving his murderers. In Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, he's up on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Oh, the extraordinary contradiction. But stunning, like stunning to me. How can complete royalty and majesty and authority dwell compatibly with total humility? I don't think he thought less of himself. I just think he thought of himself less, as Rick Warren says. Like, that's what humility is. It's not thinking you're a worm. It's just not thinking about yourself as much as you think about other people. That's all. I think he had every right to be the head and not the tail. I'm the head and not the tail. Yeah. Okay. What are you going to do with that? Really? I'm not saying I'm the tail or the head or whatever. I'm saying if I am confident in my position, I don't have to prove it. I don't have to walk around like I'm somebody. I can come in through the lowest door. I can serve. He had every right to demand complete loyalty and servitude from everyone on earth. He had every right to be born in a castle, not even made by human hands. He had every right for that. But what did he do? He served those who should be serving him. He forgave those who didn't deserve it. Thank you, God, because I don't either. He chose to take our suffering and death as his own. The second, I'm going to talk about two today. The second contradiction that I want to address today is perfect strength and perfect tenderness. Oh, I love that. We saw his perfect strength when he was teaching the teacher in John 3, Nicodemus. He had no problem going, how can you be a teacher and you don't understand this? Like, that required some strength on his part to be able to say so clearly, Nicodemus, you don't get it. But he didn't say, I don't love you. He just was like, nah, you're missing it. We also see it in that he challenged the old ways of thinking. We see that in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. Any of you ever heard of the Mandela effect? Probably some of you have, right? So the Mandela effect came about or was named as such when this woman in 2013 heard that Nelson Mandela had died. And she was like, no, he died in prison back in the 80s. I can remember his widow speaking at his funeral in the 80s. How can you tell me he died now? So she was very confused by this because she had such a vivid memory of what she thought had happened. And so she started researching and started asking her friends about it. And she noticed that a lot of people agreed with her memory. They're like, what? He's been long gone. So she named it the Mandela effect. It's when people collectively misremember events, facts, or pop culture quotes. Like, what is Darth Vader's quote in Star Wars?
Luke, I am your father.
No, it isn't.
It's no, I am your father.
Right? But many people think it's Luke, I am your father. I've heard it 100 times. Right? What about this one? If you build it, they will come. Is that correct? It's not correct. If you build it, he will come. We misremembered it, right? What about this one? Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Nope, that's not the quote. Magic mirror on the wall. What? Now, I'm not a Pikachu person, but what color is Pikachu's tail? Black tipped? Nope. Solid yellow. Now, some of you are going to be on your phones looking it up. Don't do it now. Do it later. Here's the last one. The Monopoly Man. With a monocle or without a monocle?
Without.
There's not one official. I know, Stephanie, that's what I did too. I'm like, and I started looking it up. Nope, no monocle. I think that's what Jesus did, you see? I think Jesus said, you have heard it said in his strength. You have heard it said, but I say, dot, dot, dot. You have heard this. You collectively misremember this, but no, it's this. That took some strength. I don't want to get crude, but that took some strength. Just saying. He had enough strength to teach the teacher and challenge the old ways of thinking, but he also spent time, point number three, correcting the most influential people of his day. Not just talking to them, correcting them. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, this always gets me. I'm like, yeah, I don't know if I could see myself doing that. He says, the teachers, and they're all sitting there, standing there, watching him and listening to him and trying to evaluate him. And he goes, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. Can you imagine these men who were very puffed up and wearing all their special robes and their little bells on the bottom, and they were used to coming into a social situation and everyone deferring to them? Oh no, you take my seat. Oh no, you come up here. You take the front of the line. It's fine. That's what they're used to their whole lives. And Jesus says, yeah, do what they say, but don't do what they do. Don't tell me that didn't take some strength. He said they crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels. And they love to sit at the head table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi. He had to be really secure within himself to be able to do that. It took some strength. But the beautiful contradiction is that same guy who was so strong and so secure shows us what tenderness looks like, wrapped up in masculinity. Oh, thank you, Lord. I love that. Because the way he treats the woman at the well in John 4, it's just stunning. We're not going to go into it today because it's too rich to skim. Read it, John 4. Read it this week. And look at his tenderness with her. I didn't say he didn't tell her the truth, because he did. But he treated her with such compassion and such tenderness, someone he should never even have been talking to. And yet he engaged her in conversation. She was the first person he said, I am the Messiah to. Her. We also saw his tenderness when he asked a reprobate to join his team named Levi. I mean, he was a tax collector, which meant he was a legal thief of an occupying enemy force. And Jesus said, hey, join us. Yeah, we have this zealot over here who wants to kill you, but that's all right. We're a team. What? That took such tenderness. And then he healed a contagious outcast. This took on a whole new meaning when COVID happened, didn't it? Luke 5, 12, and 13, it says, in one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. I mean, it's bad enough to have a mild case of leprosy, but we're talking about, and I don't even know what that looks like. It had to be bad. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. Lord, he said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Now, I would have seen his strength if Jesus had said, be healed. But I see his tenderness in the next verse. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing. Be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Huh. You see the strength and the humility wrapped up in one package. The mystery of Jesus. Huh. Let's do the summary slide now, Jeff. Yeah. So if you want to take a picture, all the references are there, and you can study them up this week if you want to. We see royalty and humility. We see strength and tenderness. And I just want us to pause and pray again. Spirit, Holy Spirit, we ask you to take us deeper into the mystery of Jesus. Not only so that we can know him better, although we do want that, but also so we can copy him. and be more like him and follow his example. Help us not to look to external sources for validation, but help us to be so validated by you that we can also show humility and tenderness and strength and royalty when we need to. Just help us to know how to do that in the world that we live in. God, I pray for this town place where we're meeting right now. I don't know why you set it up this way, but I know this. I want to deposit here in this place, on this location, a little bit of the mystery of Jesus while we're here. I want us to love well. I want us to show you while we're here. So, Holy Spirit, help us to do that well while we're here in this space, so that even after we're gone and you've worked out something else for us, that some of your spirit will just linger like the incense that went up before you in the old days, and how you could smell the incense for a long time afterwards. I pray for that, for this location that we're at right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Is it raining? I don't think so. So if you want individual prayer, Roger had the idea that we would, if you want a prayer, we can go outside and pray on the patio. Just a couple of us will be out there after the service. That way they can still tear down, but we can pray if you want prayer, because we want to stand with you if you're going through something that you need someone to stand with you. You're not alone. You're not alone. One thing I like about, like Doug said, about us being kind of squeezed in together is fewer places to hide. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing, because we need each other, okay? I also want to pray over the offering. If you didn't know, there's a white box back there. There's also envelopes this week. Whoop, whoop. We're finally figuring stuff out. So, God, we ask you to bless the offering. We pray that you would multiply it for your purposes. I pray that generosity would flow from all of us for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we will have part two of Beautiful Contradictions. I feel like there was too much to try to cover in 1 week, so we will have it next week also, Beautiful Contradictions, part two. And no, the breakfast buffet is not for us. Unless you want to go to the front desk and pay for it. Have a great week. And again, if you need prayer, a couple of us will be out there.